trying to get started in the next minute or two. I'd like to welcome everyone tonight again. Let's begin by singing 387, Psalter number 387. We'll sing all six stanzas, all six of 387. Turn next to 187, Psalter number 187. We'll sing all four of 187. Choice. I see Jordan in the back. Jordan, what number would you like? 264. 264. Let's sing them all seven of 264.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rose. Let's call upon the name of our God in prayer. I'm sorry, there's one announcement before we do that. Dean Blyenberg from Northwest Iowa had his surgery today, and that surgery went very well. He was able to return home in the last hour or so and is not experiencing the intense pain that he has for previous surgeries. So we thank God for that. Let's call upon our God together. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the promise of thy word that thou dost come. We thank thee that thou dost come to thy people in all of our afflictions and sorrows, and in all of our earthly sojourn in this vale of tears and valley of the shadow of death. That thou dost come to us by thy word and thy spirit, and that by that word and spirit thou dost comfort us and assure us of thy love and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our head. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost come to us in the preaching of the gospel every Sabbath, as thy church assembles together in thy house to hear that word, as thou dost proclaim to us the good news and the glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all people, that unto us has been born in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and that by his lowliness and his obedience unto thee, even unto death, he has fulfilled all righteousness and covered all our sins in thy sight. We thank thee that thou dost come to us in the preaching of that gospel so that our souls are nourished by it and so that our faith is built and strengthened by it. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost come to us as our covenant God in all thy word, so that even in a midweek meeting such as this, we may enjoy fellowship with thee through the scriptures sung and through the scriptures read and expounded. We thank thee, Father, that we may have encouragement and joy and a time of respite in the midst of our week with thee. And we thank thee, Father, that we may look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory at the last day. That coming is so grand, so glorious, that when we read the descriptions of it in the scriptures, and sing those descriptions, we marvel at the honor that belongs to our Savior. For lo, he comes. At his command all nations shall in judgment stand, in justice robed and throned in light. The Lord shall judge, dispensing right. How we long for that coming. How we long to behold our Savior with our own eyes, seeing him now by faith as he is revealed in the Scriptures, but then seeing him face to face, seeing him arrayed upon the clouds of glory with light and majesty and glory, seeing him at the head of the train of the 10,000s times 10,000s angels, who follow him rank upon rank, seeing him in all of his glory shout, and hearing that shout, by which shout even the dead are raised, and all of thy dead, all of thy people made incorruptible, raised unto glory, and seeing him descend for the judgment of all nations, so that every man and woman and child and every devil and every angel must stand before him and hear from his mouth the verdict that has been eternally decreed. What a coming in majesty and judgment shall that second coming be. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt hasten the return of our Lord. For we look around us and we see the hour grow late. We see the persecution of thy church. We see the pressures that the powers of this world put upon thy church. Pressures to forsake the assembling of herself together. Pressures to be nice and to work together in the midst of an ungodly generation for the goals and the aims of man in the building of a nice earthly kingdom, in the cooperation of all flesh together to enthrone man, to glorify man, and to sing the praises and the honor of man. Pressure from the church to corrupt and compromise the gospel and to set it aside, to set its purity aside as a light thing and a secondary thing to the other aims of the heart of man. Oh, what pressure there is upon thy church. We see the wars and the rumors of wars throughout the earth. We see, Father, the signs of the coming of our Lord. And we see his word yet go forth to the four corners of the earth. We see the gathering of thy church, the running of the white horse, conquering and to conquer all of thine elect, the gathering of thy church through the gospel of our Savior. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt send our Lord quickly according to thy eternal plan and counsel. And in the meantime, wilt thou uphold thy church. Wilt thou strengthen us as we wait upon thee. Wilt thou guide us as we look for the coming of our Lord. Wilt thou be with us by thy word and spirit. We pray thy blessing, Father, upon us and all of our needs. Wilt thou remember our aged and the infirmities that they face. Wilt thou strengthen them in their bodies according to thy will, strengthen their souls, that even in their old age and its many infirmities, they may have good hope and comfort through the Scriptures. We pray that thou wilt remember our families. Thou give to us much grace in our families to raise our children in the fear of thy name, to live together as husbands and wives, as parents and children. We pray that in our families we may reflect the covenant love and covenant fellowship of thee, our God, with thy church through Jesus Christ. We pray thy blessing upon our special needs members. Wilt thou sustain them in all of their life and way. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember each of us and our needs, whether those needs are public and known, whether they are private and unknown to others, thou knowest. And thou knowest them better even than we do, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our souls know right well. And thou who hast formed us and fashioned us according to thy will, and for thy good pleasure, thou dost know. All of the afflictions we endure. We remember before thee this evening, Dean. We thank thee for the apparently successful procedure and surgery that he endured this day. We thank thee for the means of the doctors and these procedures and the tools to accomplish them. We marvel, Father, that thou dost care for our young brother even in this way, and providing a way for his flag to be cared for at the amputation site. We pray that thou wilt continue to be with him and guide him. We thank thee, Father, for the absence of pain, or the relative absence of pain in comparison with previous surgeries. We pray that thou wilt continue to give him that relief according to thy will, and be with his family as they also care for him. We pray that thou wilt remember Reverend Langerak. We thank thee for the continued measure of recovery that thou dost give to him, for the continued measure of strength that he enjoys. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to restore him according to thy will, that in due time he may be able, according to thy good pleasure, to take up his labors again, which we know he dearly desires to do. But, Father, in the meantime, give him rest, give him healing and recovery of his strength. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints then in 2nd RPC as they wait upon thy will with regard to their under-shepherd. Wilt thou teach us, teach all of us through this, that we do not and never have depended upon mere men. For these men are dust and return to the dust. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us that our foundation is Christ. And oh, what a foundation he is. What strength is in him. What strength is in his word through the apostles and prophets. What strength is in the scriptures. So that when the gates of hell, all of the army of Satan, assembles at those gates and march forth to destroy the church, they cannot prevail, but stand defeated in the cross of the Lord. Oh, what a foundation that is for the church. And so may our hearts never waver or fear as we look around at our littleness in the light of all the vast nations of the world, as we look around at the puny strength that is ours, the nothingness of strength. And as we look around also at the building of thy church, may we confess this is of thee. May our hearts be firm and established in thee. We pray that thou remember the saints in Northwest Iowa, sustain them as they await thy will with regard to their gathering, as they continue to assemble together on the Lord's days and at other opportune times, as they discuss the path forward and the future. We pray, Father, that thou wilt prepare also the office bearers of our congregation, that we may have wisdom for discussions to be had in Northwest Iowa and for advice to be given. Wilt thou stand us upon thy word, upon thy truth for that advice, so that it may be to thy glory and for the good of thy people. And remember thy people elsewhere also in this week, especially as they keep an eye on the proceedings of the Protestant Reformed Synod, and as they evaluate their own calling in the light of the decisions and the sermons and the writings and the proceedings of their mother church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt not forsake thy people, but remember them and give them strength. Wilt thou be also with those who protest to the Synod in this week or appeal. Wilt thou give them strength when it is their turn to appear before the judges of the Synod and the princes of the Protestant Reformed churches. We pray that thou wilt give the Protestants and appellants grace and strength and the words of the Spirit of Christ as they make their case. Father, we come before thee acknowledging that as we have looked around us, and as we have seen ourselves and others, that the end of it all is this, that we are the chief of sinners. We are the chief of sinners, whatever the sins of other men may be. There are no sinners like us upon the earth. For we know our hearts. We know our depravity and what lurks within. And so we beseech thee, Father, forgive all our iniquities. Forgive our indifference to thy word. Forgive our carelessness with thy truth. Forgive our pride, which stinks in thy nostrils and in ours. Forgive all of our rebellion against thy law. Forgive our sinful natures and that depravity that we carry around with us all our days. Forgive us, Father, all our sins and all our sinfulness. Cover us in the blood of Christ. Wilt thou blot out our iniquities and remember them no more? And wilt thou give us the Spirit of our Lord, who brings home to us the gospel of salvation, that we might know our forgiveness, that we might know the covering of all our sins in His blood, that we might know our righteousness, which is His righteousness. And Father, wilt thou also so work in us that we more and more hate our sin and flee from it, and more love thee and love our neighbor as ourselves. Be with us now as we open thy word. Wilt thou give us understanding of the scriptures and lighten our eyes and give us fellowship with thee through the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name alone we pray. Amen. We turn in God's word tonight to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, as we continue our consideration of the doctrine of covenant fellowship. Tonight we come to the gospel, the holy gospel, in its relationship to the doctrine of covenant fellowship. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The doctrine of covenant fellowship As we have been in these past weeks and months unfolding the doctrine of covenant fellowship, we have seen the glorious fellowship that Jehovah God has with Himself as the triune God, and have seen that He takes us as His people into that very fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole truth of covenant fellowship is centered and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that we enjoy that fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by means of the Spirit of Christ, who unites us to Him by a true and living faith, and that fellowship that we enjoy with God by faith in Jesus Christ results then in our good works of praise and thanksgiving to Him. And as we have been looking at this truth of covenant fellowship, we have seen throughout that this covenant fellowship, which is friendship with God and communion with God and the enjoyment and experience of a walk with God, that this covenant fellowship cannot be conditional. It is impossible that this fellowship be conditional, but that this covenant fellowship is entirely unconditional. And that just as God setting His love upon us, and just as God's drawing us into union with Himself is entirely unconditional and entirely a gift of His grace, so also the life of that covenant and the fellowship of that covenant and the enjoyment of that covenant is entirely unconditional and entirely a gift of His grace. Tonight we turn to the truth of the gospel, because it is by the gospel that Jehovah God enters into this covenant fellowship with us, and it is by the preaching of the gospel that we enjoy that covenant fellowship with God. And so tonight we ask the question, what is this gospel, and then how does it relate to covenant fellowship with Jehovah God? So, first of all, what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we talk about the gospel of Christ, we can talk, first of all, about the content of the gospel. In fact, that's the main way to identify the gospel. The gospel is the content. The gospel is the message. The gospel is what is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. And the message and content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. So that we may say the whole gospel is Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is the declaration of the good news that there is salvation from sin and death in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood. The gospel, the content of the gospel is the good news for you, sinner, that there is salvation from your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, the content of the gospel is the good news that for you, damn worthy human, fallen in Adam, there is salvation from damnation and from hell in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the content of the gospel is that for you, rebel, who walk against the commandments of God, falling into sin, and who violate His law, there is salvation from your rebellion and the iniquity of your rebellion in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the content of the gospel. It's good news that comes to those who in themselves are miserable. It's good news that comes to those who have no hope in themselves. And it's the good news that there's hope, that there's salvation, and that hope and that salvation is Jesus Christ. That's the content of the gospel. We read of that content of the gospel in 1 John 1, the passage which we read tonight, where John says that he knows what has been from the beginning. And he has heard with his own ears the word of life, And when he says, I heard from the beginning the word of life, he does not merely mean I heard a word that's carried on sound waves through the air that came into my ear, but he means I heard this person who is the word of life. And we have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him, and our hands have handled this word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. When John says, we heard and saw and handled and beheld the word of life, he settles what the gospel is. What he's going to declare is this Jesus. That's the only thing he's going to declare. That's the only thing that gives fellowship with Jehovah God. It's this Jesus. What John is saying then to us, his people now, God's people now, is that this salvation walked on the earth. This Savior spoke words that men saw and heard. This Savior had flesh. He had a human body and a human soul. And you could touch him. And you could sit down at a meal with him. And you could pass food to him, and he could pass food to you. And you could look at him. And when you looked at him, you saw something there that was more than the earthly. You saw heaven there in him. John says that in John 1, not 1 John 1 now, but John 1. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was their whole experience with Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. They saw the glory of the Father in him, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. They saw the fullness of grace in him, the fullness of the favor of God for his people, and the fullness of the power of God that rescues his people. And they saw the fullness of truth in him, so that all things before and after must be measured against him alone as the standard of truth. That's what they saw in Christ. And John says to us now, we saw that, we heard that, we beheld it, we handled him. And now we're going to declare him to you. And what we declare to you about him is that he's life everlasting. He's the word of life. That's the gospel. That's the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And that's the good news that's proclaimed to us. This Jesus Christ came in our flesh and had a body that you could feel and that you could crucify. This Jesus, this word of life, had blood that coursed through his veins and through his heart, and that could pour out of those veins and pour out of his heart. This Lord Jesus Christ had life, a physical life that he could take and offer to the Father and give away to the Father as the payment for all the sins of his people, laying down his own life, giving into his Father's hands his own spirit. That's who this Jesus was. And that's the good news and the message of the gospel that is proclaimed to his people. And all of the word of God confirms that that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's the gospel, good news, good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There's the gospel, the content of it. Or 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, we preach Christ crucified, which is to the Greeks foolishness and to the Jews a stumbling block, But this Christ crucified is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ and all of His saving work. Our canons of Dort define the gospel in canons head 3 and 4, article 6 then, as the tidings, the glad tidings of reconciliation that God has given to us by which He saves us from all our sin and iniquity. Jesus Christ is the content of the gospel. And that is why it is so deadly, deadly serious when in the preaching of that gospel, that Jesus Christ is displaced. That's why it is so deadly serious when in the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified, that preaching is impure or that preaching is polluted. And the way that that preaching of the gospel is so often polluted is by the introduction into the good news of that gospel, of the work and the will of man and the person of man, so that the good news is presented this way. There is hope for you sinner, for you rebel, for you damn worthy human, and that hope is Jesus and you. That hope is what He did and what you do. That hope is what He is and what you are. That's your hope. And when the child of God hears that, it's no gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. It masquerades as the gospel, but it's no gospel. It's no good news. Because you're a rebel, and I am. And you're a damn worthy human by nature, and I am. And you're a sinner, and I am. And the only hope that you and I have is outside of us. It's not what you are and what you do. The only hope that you have and that I have is Jesus Christ. And that message alone, Jesus Christ, is to the glory of God. Because when Jehovah God saves His people, then those people confess, and it was all of God, and all of Christ, and not at all of me, so that no glory for this salvation comes to me whatsoever. But all of the glory for this salvation goes to Jehovah God and to His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. The church must not and cannot tolerate the displacing of that gospel. Must not and cannot tolerate the pollution of the truth of Jesus Christ with the filth and stink of man. That's not too strong. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 and following, Paul describes those who introduce into the gospel the work of man is that upon which man's salvation depends in any way. He describes them as false apostles who change themselves into apostles of light the way the devil changes himself into an angel of light. So that the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 as much as calls those who teach that false gospel devils, who work on behalf of the devil. And what they bring to the church is another gospel and another Jesus, which means they don't bring Jesus and they don't bring the gospel to the church. That's the apostle of Christ's own evaluation of any pollution of that gospel with the stink of man. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and salvation by Jesus Christ alone. When we talk about the gospel, that's the first thing we're talking about then, the content which is Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel, we also talk about the delivery of that gospel, or the proclamation of that gospel. And that proclamation is Jehovah God Himself and His declaration of this truth to His church. When God will give His good news to His people, He Himself gives that good news to His people. He Himself proclaims Jesus Christ to His church. And though He does that through a human instrument, through a minister of the gospel, that word that is proclaimed is the word of God. It's the voice of Jehovah God from heaven that you hear in the proclamation of the gospel. So that whatever vocal cords that word happens to pass through makes no matter. Whatever the timbre or the sound of the voice you hear makes no matter. The words that are spoken, the content of those words, is the word of God Himself. Which is why the prophets in the Old Testament always said, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Here's the word of God. And why Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice." Though there's another man standing there in the pulpit, the voice you hear is my voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That means that when we hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed and expounded according to the word of God, heaven has opened up, and Jehovah God from heaven calls out of heaven and declares out of heaven His love and His grace and His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares unto His church, in all of their misery, of their sin and iniquity, the salvation that they have through Jesus Christ alone. That's what's happening in the declaration of the gospel, in the proclaiming of that good news. What power there is in that gospel. What power there is for the brokenhearted sinner who bewails his own iniquity, and smites upon his thigh in sorrow for his sin, and sheds those tears of repentance, and has that anguish of heart of his own disobedience. The voice of God Himself declares to you, there's hope, there's salvation. He declares the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. And when we talk about the gospel, we talk not only about the content and the delivery or declaration of that gospel, but we also talk about the power of that gospel. And the power of that gospel is the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The voice of God declares the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, as the holy breath of God, carries that word of life right into the hearts of His people. And that's why when the gospel is proclaimed, you understand it. And I understand it. That's why when Jesus Christ is set forth as your only hope, you have hope. And you know the forgiveness of your sins. Because that Spirit, as the breath of God, carries that word into your heart and knits it right to your heart and takes hold of your mind by that word. That Holy Spirit creates faith and strengthens faith by that word. Faith, which is that union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith, which is that knowledge and confidence of the truth of the gospel. That's the reason that the gospel is powerful to save you, to save me. It's the power of Jehovah God, the power of the third person of the Trinity, the power of the Spirit of Christ who applies that gospel to your heart. And what a balm to the heart of the sinner that is. Because if there were all this power in the voice of God and all this wonderful news in the content of the gospel, but at that point where I have to make it my own, at that point where I have to get it and understand it and receive it, if at that point it's up to me, then I'm still lost. Because the power of the gospel is the Holy Spirit Himself who carries that word to our hearts. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Spirit being that power who gives us that faith that believes. That's the gospel of our God. That's the gospel that He proclaims and declares to us. And it is by that gospel that we have fellowship with Jehovah God. Here we come to the relationship of the gospel to the doctrine of covenant fellowship. How is it that you are a friend of God? How is it that you are a friend of God in your own experience? How is it that you are a friend of God in your own mind and heart and soul? How is it that you know that friendship of God and that fellowship of God and that walk of Jehovah God with you? Why, it's by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jehovah God speaks, setting before your eyes Jesus Christ in all His righteousness as the only way unto the Father, setting forth Jesus Christ as the only propitiation for your sin, which are heinous, mine which are heinous, so that you know in your own heart the full forgiveness of all those sins. It's by the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ sets before you His perfect righteousness as your own. By that gospel that He applies that righteousness to you as your own, so that you stand before God as perfectly righteous, otherwise unable to have any fellowship with God. How shall a filthy sinner walk with the holy God? But by that gospel, you are called and drawn and brought right into the fellowship of Jehovah God through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the gospel, you have that fellowship. And the preaching of that gospel is itself the fellowship of God with His people. Fellowship is not this, that God declares to us the gospel, and then He goes away somewhere, and we have to go find Him to walk with Him somewhere. But rather, by His powerful voice, Jehovah gathers His church together in the assembly of God's people, and He speaks to them. And He speaks to them the things of heaven, so that God's people know heaven. They know what it is. They know that fellowship with Him and have that fellowship by that gospel. And not only that, but when Jehovah God speaks the gospel, He opens up Himself to His people. Not only the heavens are rent open, but the heart of God is opened to His people. And He declares to us what love is, what loving kindness is, what mercy is, as He shows the sacrifice of His only begotten Son for our salvation. So that you know the things in the heart of God Himself. You know the secrets in the heart of God Himself. The secrets of His love. The secrets of His fellowship. That's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. That preaching of the gospel is itself that fellowship with God. And that's why it is that the people of God love to come to His house. That explains your desire throughout the week to get back to church. That explains your desire to come into the house of God again. What is it? It's that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is His fellowship with you. So that by that gospel you know Him. By that gospel you hear Him. By that gospel you walk with Him. And He walks with you. That's the gospel. And that's its relationship to covenant fellowship. And that gospel does not admit into it the works of man as the reason for the fellowship. It does not do that in 1 John 1 either. In 1 John 1, we read of man's walk. We read of man's work. We read of his life. But John does not bring up the work and the life and the walk of man to say this: truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, because we walk in the light. Because we do those things that He's commanded. But rather, John brings up the walk of the child of God as the inevitable and spontaneous mark of that child of God. John is saying this: when we saw Jesus Christ, we learned that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. What a thing to learn! We who are so blind, we who walk in all of this darkness here below, we who have a hard time knowing what to do next and what comes next, we are so dark and so blind. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's the message that John is proclaiming. And when he goes on to say in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John brings that up as the inevitable mark of the child of God. It's not a call to obey in 1 John 1. There's no command there. Now you better obey. There will be calls and commands later in the book of John. A call to a life of gratitude, a call to walk according to the reality of who we are. There will be calls and commands later. That's not here, not in 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, John brings up our works as the inevitable fruit and the inevitable result of this fellowship and this message and this gospel and the spontaneous fruit and mark of the child of God. And that doesn't make man any kind of stock in a block. That doesn't deny man's humanity and his will and his mind. That doesn't deny any activity of man whatsoever. It does not deny the will of man in any way. But it teaches that even this life of obedience to God and this walking in the light is the inevitable fruit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant fellowship that we have with God. What a message for a child of God who hears that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and knows in that gospel that now his life, his fruit even, is the gift of God to him, so that he will do it by the power of God and according to the decree of Jehovah God. What a thing for the child of God to hear. This fellowship that the child of God has with God is also fellowship that we enjoy one with another. As John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that's the fellowship of the gospel that Paul refers to in Philippians 1. The fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship that we enjoy with each other of the gospel. As that gospel is proclaimed unto us and we know the secrets of God with regard to His love for us, we know the truth of Jesus Christ, then there's a unity and an affinity between the children of God who together have been saved by that gospel and who can't wait to see each other again, who look forward to those times of fellowship together, enjoy walking with one another, and the friendship with one another that we have because of that gospel of salvation. And so the Word of God teaches us tonight that in this covenant fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, that fellowship is by the preaching of the gospel. And that preaching of the gospel is God's fellowship and His walk with us. To Him be all the glory. Let's sing one more Psalter number, after which I'll ask Elder Meyer to come forward to close with prayer. Let's sing Psalter number 251. 251, the three stanzas of 251.
Faith. We pray that Thou will continue to gather us waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ himself and the heavenly life which awaits us. Now hear our prayer. Be with us further in this night. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.